Okay, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Have what? I imagine they probably do. I don't remember though. I can't remember. Well, Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and you gave us the Holy Communion for healing for our bodies, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we thank you for this. Father, you told us to discern the body of Christ, so we see this perfect body, this perfect sinless body of Christ that got beaten and bruised for us. And then he took stripes on his back for our healing. And then his body was pierced. And everywhere his body was pierced, he shed blood. And we get redemption in certain areas. And Father, he took the full wrath of your fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us, he took it upon himself. He took the full brunt of the curse. He took every sickness, every disease, every weakness. He took poverty. He took everything that was wrong so that we could have everything that is right. So we thank you for the broken body of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We're taking this for our healing and well-being. That blood of Jesus is so perfectly pure. I got kind of a vision. If you would, just close your eyes for a minute and imagine a waterfall of blood falling on your head. A continual waterfall of blood falling on your head. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. We have a waterfall of forgiveness. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Not only did it wash away our sins, it continually washes away our sins, but it made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's because of this blood that we can boldly enter into your presence and receive mercy and grace in times of need. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Imagine, if you will, having a desire in your heart, a very strong desire in your heart, and it just seems like it's out of your grasp. And then God gives you a promise for this desire. And then you wait a long, long time waiting for this promise. And then finally this promise manifests itself, and you get to enjoy it for a little while, and then God says, now give it up. You know, Abram followed that very path. He wanted something with all his heart for a long, long time. And then God gave him a promise of Isaac. And he waited a long time. And then God changed his mouth and changed his vocabulary, got control of his tongue, changed his name to Abraham, and then Isaac manifested and he had his son. You know, Abraham made some mistakes before he got to Isaac. But did you know that God didn't give up on him? You know, people are really quick to give up on other people. And we need to be just a little more endearing in spirit and not be so quick to give up on people. God's not giving up on them. Anyway, Abraham got his son, his promised child. And they got to run around together for quite a while. You know, if you just kind of don't understand what's going on, you'd have the idea that Isaac was a small child when Abraham put him on the altar to sacrifice him. But he was, they call him a lad in the Bible, but he was a full-grown man. Now, can you imagine? You got your son, and he's going to carry on the family business. You got him. And then God tells you, now take him up the mountain and sacrifice him. Give him up. Give him to me. We all have things that we have to give up to God at some point in time. You know, and it's the things that, it seems like it's the things that we care about the very most, that we have the hardest time giving over to God. He's really the only one that knows how to take care of the situation. Did you know that? And then we have a full-grown man that allowed himself to be tied down on the altar. He carried the wood. He carried the wood for his own sacrifice up that mountain. And then he was obedient to his father to be tied down on that sacrifice. He knew what was going on. Abraham knew what was going on. I don't think Abraham went up there pouting. I think Abraham went up that mountain excited because God had given him a promise that his descendants were going to be as many as the stars in the sky, if you could count them. I think he full well expected to go up there and sacrifice Isaac and burn him to a crisp and watch God raise him back up from the ashes, because God gave him a promise and he was fully persuaded. That takes a lot of nerve now, doesn't it? It takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of trust. Abraham had some practice walking with God and learning how to trust God and learning how to believe him. And he spent a lot of time meditating on his word. Now that sounds like a nice story, doesn't it? But the reality of it is because of this covenant that God cut with Abraham, he had to have a man that was obedient to the point to give his son to be sacrificed so that he could give his son to be sacrificed. And he had to have a son that was obedient enough to be sacrificed so that he could send Jesus to be sacrificed. You know, one of the things that happened when Jesus said, "It is finished," was the demonstration of obedience and love even to death. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. Don't think that God is compelled to love you because he sent his son. He sent his son because he loved you. That came first. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 8. So, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, that's important to understand right there. He was found in fashion of a man. He took on our likeness. Well, we took on his likeness. But he came down here in the flesh. God in the flesh. Jesus. But he laid his deity to the side so he could operate down here as a man, subject to the law. The Bible tells us that God was pleased with him. Now, in order to be pleased, that man has to be righteous, in right standing with God. Jesus was in right standing with God. God was pleased with him, and Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He did get water baptized, but he also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then he started his ministry. You know, Jesus never did one single miracle until after the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Not one. He never did one single miracle until after the Spirit came down upon him. See, Jesus identified himself with us. And this is why it's important for us to identify ourselves with Jesus. Now, Jesus found himself in the Bible one day. He opened up the scrolls and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus found himself in the Bible. You know, that's your verse now today, and that's your commission. You got born again, you became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You identified with him. And then you go get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes upon you and endues you with power so that you can go out into the mission field and do the work of the kingdom. Amen. But look right here again in verse 8. That he humbled himself. You know, when Jesus could have summoned every angel in the universe to come and stop that. But remember at the Rock of Gethsemane, he was praying and he became under so much pressure because nobody had ever did what he was about to do. He said, "Nevertheless, Father, if it be your will," you know, he said, "if there's any other way," he's just checking, "is there another way to do this? Nevertheless, if it be thy will," he just prayed the prayer of consecration. You know that Jesus is the only one that has any business praying that prayer? He's the only one. And the church uses that prayer as a cop-out all the time. People use it all the time. They'll pray something, they'll say, "if it be thy will." And then if it doesn't happen, well, it wasn't God's will. See, it's not their fault. It's God's fault. See how they sneakily blame God for their lack of faith. He gave us His will. He wrote it down in the Bible. This is His will. This is His will. His New Testament is a will. This is a living will, because He is alive, and He's the testator of the estate. He's the testator of the will. He's watching over His will to make sure it gets accomplished in our life. He just needs a little bit of cooperation with us. The fastest way to cooperate with God is to agree with Him. You know, a lot of people spend a lot of time and a lot of money trying to find out what God's will for their lives is, instead of just reading what His will for their lives is. I knew a lady one time, she just had a 30, 40 years marriage. Up one day, left her husband and said she had to go find herself. You know, if she didn't run into Jesus, she's still lost. She, you're not going to find yourself anywhere other than the Bible. And if you do find yourself somewhere other than the Bible, you're in trouble. This is one of the dangers of these self-help books and these, you know, they're always harking on you for self-reliance, and you're the master of everything. And that's not right. God is the master of everything. He's the husbandman. We're the vines. We're the branches. Jesus is the vine. So there we are, back to trusting God again. With the important things of our life, are we going to turn it over to God and say, you know what to do, I don't. You know, that's not the easiest thing in the world for a lot of people. Going to trust Him with your dream? Are you going to trust Him with your health? These are the kind of things, this is where I say the rubber meets the road, right here. You know, one time I was in a lot of trouble, and I decided the only thing that could save me was Jesus. It was pretty serious. And I told a word of faith pastor, preacher, what I was doing. And he said, you need to go to the doctor right now. And I said, I'm trusting Jesus. And he said, that's foolishness. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to a doctor. If you have to go to a doctor, but here's the thing. Trust Jesus. Cast your cares on Him. What better place can you be than if you cast yourself over onto the mercy of Jesus? Now, parents are the venerable control freaks. Cast your children over onto the care of Jesus. You know, every one of us has to learn how to, we go through this, we're either going to sink or swim. But if we always have somebody pulling us out of the water, we're not going to learn how to swim. One of the best things that I ever learned was there is a possibility of starvation. That will get your butt up off the sofa and get your work boots on and your gloves on and go to work. Amen. You go. But if we don't let go of the things that are really tying us down, it's going to be hard for God to help that. Amen. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. See, all the high priests that we had before that time had all come from the Aaronic priesthood. I mean, they were under the law. And according to the Aaronic priesthood, you know, according to the law, if you do things wrong, something gets taken away from you, right? You know, the only thing that the Melchizedek priesthood does is bless. When Melchizedek met Abraham after the slaughter, met Abram after the slaughter of the kings, he said, blessed art thou, Abram, possessor of heaven and earth. And they took communion. That's pretty cool. Now, Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. See, some people get kind of goofy about Melchizedek. They think he was just some kind of spirit that showed up. Just some kind of guy showed up because they don't mention his father or mother or anything like that. But the Aaronic priesthood, they had to have their pedigree dialed in. They had to show where they came from. That was part of the law. That was part of the deal. They had to show they were blood descendants of that, but not according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the God system. Not the law system. Now Jesus, our high priest, is always looking over his will. He's always watching over us, making intercession for us. You know, how many times have he said, I just happened to get lucky and be at the right place at the right time? Stop saying that, because you didn't get lucky. Start saying, you know, Jesus was looking out for me. Praying for me, making intercession for me, and he caused me to be at the right place at the right time, in spite of myself. We have a habit of resisting God. It's our flesh. You know, and we have to be led by the Spirit. As many as are the sons of God can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. But we're going to have to listen to him in our inner core, inside us. I know everybody in here has been in these shoes before. You went to the kitchen in the morning, poured yourself a cup of coffee and said, you know, something told me I shouldn't have done that yesterday. His name is not something. His name is Holy Spirit. And he was telling you not to go do something. Or he was telling you to go be somewhere. It just takes us a little practice of hearing him inside. We're not going to hear him with our flappers. Suppose he could. But inside, our spirit, where we're going to hear him. That's how we'll be led by the Spirit of God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were you called? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. You know, let's read that next verse too. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You know, people say bad things about you all the time. One of the guys told me, he said, it doesn't matter what anybody else says about you. It only matters what God says about you. Now, that's the part where we turn the other cheek. Somebody says a mean thing, yeah, whatever. Shake it off, turn the other cheek, walk it off. If somebody lays hands on you to abuse you, to dominate you, intimidate you, manipulate you, you don't stand for that for 1 minute. That's witchcraft. That's witchcraft. And you don't ever bow your knee to that. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I went to church with a bloody lip one time. And this guy, I was praying for somebody, and somebody come out and threw a beer bottle at me. And then they come out and hit me in the lip. So then I had to whip him right there. It was really interesting. He was right in front of a fancy steakhouse. And the chef had his big hat. It was, you just had to be there. The chef had his big hat, and they were out there saying, you got to go somewhere else. And called the cops, and the cops got there, and I said, I got to go to church. So I went to church, this guy said, what happened to you? I told him, he said, how long did it take you to think that story up? No, it really happened. But do not let anybody beat on you. That is not turning the other cheek. That's just bowing your knee to the devil, and you don't have any business doing that. Ever. You don't have any business bowing your knee to manipulation or intimidation. You stand up to that. Now, let's go to verse chapter 4, verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's our ultimate goal, is to live according to the will of God. And the only way we're going to know the will of God is we got to read the Bible. You should take your Bible to church every time you go. Don't ever leave it up to the pastor to decide what you're going to believe. Because he'll tell you, you know, there's pastors that will tell you all kinds of crazy stuff. But you make sure they're reading from the Bible. If they tell you to believe something, make sure it comes out of the Bible. Amen? You know, the Bible is a religious BS sister. It'll sift the world's ways away from what God says. It'll sift the religion out too, if you let it. It'll sift out the doctrine. You know, we need to get to a world where we have a lot less doctrine and a lot more Jesus. The doctrines of men have just went completely nuts. And in fact, we need to have a little short board meeting after church just because I need to talk to the elders about something, about different doctrines that are going around. And I don't want the church tied to none of that nonsense. So we're going to have a little meeting, short one. But Jesus did all that. He laid everything down. And it was the greatest demonstration of love that we have ever had an account of. You turn to Psalms chapter 23. People that maybe have never even set foot in a church that have heard this psalm, they will go to a funeral outside. But they say this psalm at almost every funeral. But this psalm is for the living. It's for the here and now. It's for us. It's for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. That's a good place to start. There's a lot of people running around that are poverty-stricken because they're worried about being poverty-stricken. They're worried about not having enough. They're worried maybe God won't, you know, they shout hallelujah, they say God's going to meet our needs, but then when the pressure's on, they change their attitude towards it. But he wants you to know, he's your shepherd. You shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I got to ask you, in heaven, where do you suppose the valley of the shadow of death is? There's no death in heaven. There's no valley of the shadow of death in heaven. It's down here. That's down here. We're the ones that end up walking through the valley of the shadow of death at times. Did you know he's still with you when you're in that low spot in life? When things are dark, he's still with you. He's still your God. He's still your Father. He's your good shepherd. You're not by yourself. You're not alone. He's with you. And you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And he doesn't want you to be afraid of any evil. He said, you'll fear no evil. For he is with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, a rod is used for warding off predators. And a staff is a long, great big cane. You know, it's not a Christmas decoration. But these staffs were really long. And they had a hook on the end of them. So when the sheep got out in the mud, in the bog, that sheep herder could reach out there and get that sheep by the neck and pull him out to safety. That's what those long canes were for. Not for harming the sheep. For protecting the sheep and saving the sheep. That's how good our Jesus is. And go on a little farther here. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. How many enemies do you suppose you have in heaven? There ain't no enemies in heaven. That table's down here. Right here. Do you realize he put everything you need on that table? All you got to do is belly up to that table and receive it. Well, I don't have that super kind of faith to receive it. You don't have to. All you got to do is thank him for it. Start thanking him for the things that he has freely given you. Well, I don't have it in my pocket. Because you got to take it from here to here to here to here. That is where you're going to meditate on his promises. so you can get it built up in your heart and thank him for it. It'll happen. I promise you, it will happen. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. You know, sheep herders used to, back in the day, they'd take these sheep to these sheep motels. They're basically a sheep motel. They go up there, and there was a gatekeeper there. And they go up there, and they call their sheep by name. And these sheep would come to their shepherd. The voice of a stranger they would not follow. They go to their shepherd, and then they would pour oil on their heads, anointing oil on their heads. So if they got some kind of a cut in their, from the thorns, if they got cut in their head, that oil was already there healing them. He anoints our head with oil and keeps the flies away. You know, you can take anointing oil, pour it on your hand, rub it in your hair, and those flies, it bugs them. God knows a lot more about it than we do. And his anointing oil isn't going to harm us. I can't even... If you go up... I suppose Louisiana is probably the same way, but you grow up in northeast Wyoming, you get used to having a can of Raid somewhere, a can of off, so you can spray yourself with off so the mosquitoes don't drag you away. Yeah. They will. I always hated the smell of that stuff. I was wondering what might be doing to my body. But God's way is always better. And it's always healthy for us. You know, the last part of this says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, blessings sometimes have a habit of just running over the top of us. You know, they just come out. Sometimes they just come out of nowhere. You know, I listened to a guy preach one time, and he said, you should keep track of your giving so you can keep track of where that blessing come from. And I thought, how in the world can you possibly do that? You know, you don't know how it gets multiplied. You know, he said, cast your bread on the waters, and after many days, it'll come back to you. You know, scatter it out 7 different ways. You don't know which one is going to come back to you. That's why we have a lot of different partners that we give to. You know, that's why I encourage people. He said, this is not the only place to give. There's all kinds of places to give. Amen? That drives some pastors crazy. Because it's all supposed to go to the pastor, right? It's all supposed to go to the church. And then we'll take care of the paraministries. That drives me nuts. They call evangelists paraministries. You know, like a parasite? Really? They're not parasites. They're part of the fivefold. And they're just as valuable to the body of Christ as pastors are. But Jesus wants you to know that he is your good shepherd. And he laid down his life for you. And that he's going to walk with you wherever you go. Wherever you are, he's with you. Said he would never leave you nor forsake you. And he's trying to get you to the table. If he can get you to the table, he can get you to receive. Hopefully. You can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. You can take a believer to the table, you can't make him receive. But that's our goal. Jesus is at that table too. Run to him. Everything you need is wrapped up in him. Amen? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for Jesus, our good shepherd, who leads us, guides us. He never leaves us. He protects us, feeds us. In fact, Father, our very next breath depends on you. And we know it. Without you, we can do nothing. But with you, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. So, Father, we thank you for Holy Spirit who teaches us and guides us, empowers us to do your ministry in the name of Jesus. Amen.